Today's reading is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate weak people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lixi, for thank you, Evelyn, for praying. Lixi, for reading. Would you just pray with me before I start? Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can come and learn about you, that we can come and worship you, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear, Lord, what it means to be a church that loves you. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak your words of truth. Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so if you could have your Bibles open to Revelation, that would be great. But if I were to ask you this question, why did you choose to come to Shotton Church? For some of you, you have been here for 20 plus years. For some of you, maybe this is your first time here. Welcome. We're so happy that you've decided to join us. But why? Why did you choose Shotton Church as your church? What did you use to evaluate whether or not Shotton Church was a good church, whether or not Shotton Church was a good church fit for you? The first time I ever had to choose a church for myself was in the middle of my seminary days, actually, is the first time. And you might think to yourself, Rhoda, it took you that long to have to look for a church for yourself? But if I really think about it, right, I grew up in this church, right? But this church was chosen by my parents. Now, it's a great church. Obviously, I love this church. I'm back here on staff because it is a great church. But I didn't choose this church. In fact, even when you would think when I went to university, that's when I would be able to find a church for myself and choose for myself. But to be perfectly honest, I didn't. I went to my aunt's church simply because I did not have a driver's license, and that's where I could get a ride to that church. But it was a great church, but I'd never had to take the time to look at, well, what makes this church good? Even in my first years of seminary, right, it was a family friend's church that I went to. I went and visited it and met the pastor, and it was a good church, and they offered me an internship there, and so that's, I just went to that church. Again, it wasn't until the middle of my seminary, when my seminary moved from Northern California to Southern California, where I had to make this decision, and I had to choose a church for myself. I didn't have someone to recommend a church to me, and so for 2 months, I visited all these different churches. For 2 months, every week on Sunday, I dressed really nicely. I wore a dress every week, right, to go and see, because I didn't know what kind of church it would be, if it would be really conservative. Right, it was the first time I had to really evaluate, hey, is this a good church for me? How do you evaluate what a church is? If you were like me, I'm sure most of the time for me, it was based off of my own preferences. Do I like the preaching? Am I falling asleep in the sermon? Do I like the music? Is it contemporary music? Is it hymns? Do they have the ministries that I want to serve in? Do they have youth ministry? Do they have children's ministry? Do they have a young adult's ministry? See, when we evaluate a church, it's usually by our own preferences, by the ministries that are there that we want. And this is not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't evaluate a church by this, but I do say this because in the book of Revelation, Jesus also evaluates churches. And we will see this in the coming weeks as we discover the seven churches that he evaluates. But you see, well, the way Jesus evaluates a church is different than the way we evaluate a church. He doesn't evaluate a church by the ministries that they have or the things that they do. He evaluates them by the characteristics that they as a church should have. And as a church, we should strive to have these same characteristics that he encourages these churches to have. And in the first two churches, we will see that we are to be a church that loves Christ. That we are to be a church that loves Christ. And we do this in two ways. One, by consistently rekindling our love for Christ. And two, by holding on to that love when faced with adversity. We are to rekindle our love for Christ. And we see this in the first church that he mentions here. We are to rekindle our love. And this is something that we should do continuously on a regular basis. It's not something that we need to, that we should just do once. Right? The passage starts off to an angel of the church of Ephesus. Here, right, Jesus speaks. Angel here just means messenger. Every letter, he starts this out to the messenger of this church, whatever church it is. He writes to these seven churches. You might be asking to yourself, why does he choose these seven churches? It must be that these churches are great churches. It must be that, you know, we should follow everything these churches do. You will find out very quickly today that that is not the case. These were not all great churches. In fact, only two out of the seven churches he deems as good churches. He doesn't condemn them for anything. So you would say, why does he choose these seven churches? Is it because there were only seven churches at that time? Well, that's not true. We know there are more than seven churches in the Asian Minor. So why? Why does he choose these churches? When we read Revelation, there is a lot of symbolism that is there. And the word, and the number seven has always had symbolism for being complete or whole. And here, Jesus chooses these seven churches to represent, really, the church in itself. It really paints a picture, a complete picture, or a complete representation of the spiritual conditions every church could have. The spiritual conditions, if you look at any church from that time to throughout the history to even now, they would probably reflect, they might have the same conditions these seven churches have. They have the same issues. They have the same problems. They have the same strengths. They have the same weaknesses that every church could go through. And Jesus writes this to us to show us, to tell us, hey, look, you might be like this church. This is how you are able to thrive. So what issue is the Church of Ephesus facing? Right? So we go through the church. What could possibly Ephesus be facing? If you try to imagine, what kind of church is this? Well, we know what kind of church this is from verses 2 to 3 and verse 6. Right? And when we listen to this church, you might think, this is a great church. What possibly could be wrong from this church? I mean, look at this. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, right? That you've tested those who claim to be apostles. These were false teachers, and they had such strong doctrine. They said, no, that is not of God. Get out of our church, right? They had such strong doctrine. They persevered because of those strong statements that they had, right? They endured hardships. Ephesus was this huge trading town, and it's one Smyrna is as well. It's a trading town, and in this town, actually, if you guys know the god Artemis was here, everyone worshipped these gods, these pagan gods. In fact, this is the church that Paul planted. He plants this church, and he writes the book of Ephesians. We have this book of Ephesians. Do you remember what he encourages them to do? He encourages them to live differently, to live different lives in a city that was so corrupt. And here's the thing. They had done it. They lived differently. Notice here, God commends them for this. He says, this is great. In verse 6, he talks about this false teaching coming in the Nicolaitans, which actually you will find out more about next week, but it was this bringing in these idolatrous rituals into the church. And they said, this is wrong. This is false doctrine. Let's get it out. Their doctrine was so strong. God, again, commends them for this. He said, you are a great church for this. They pursued doctrinal faithfulness. He commends them for worrying about the purity of the church. He commends them for their strong doctrine. But so what is the problem? Don't you think this would be a church that we should all strive to be? What is the problem with them? Well, it's here in verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Let's look into this a little bit. You are forsaken. Another word, you have left. The ESV says you have abandoned your first love. Notice here, it doesn't say they lost this. It doesn't say that it was taken away from them. They left it. They left their first love. They left the original relationship that they had with Christ, the love they had at first. So what is this love, though? Some of you might know, there are three kinds of words for love in the Bible. In English, we just have one word, love. We have the same word love to say I love watching TV, and the same word love to say I love my mom and dad. We only have one word. In Greek, there are three words. Here, it's good to note that this word is agape love. And there's a lot of things about this word agape love. This is the sacrificial love. Did you know that actually this word love is actually a word they had to make for Christians. Christians had to make up this love because even in Greek, they did not have a word to describe the love that Christ had for us. They didn't have a word to describe this sacrificial where he would give up something of himself and not expect anything in return. They didn't have a word to describe God sending his son to die for us and for our sins, for our gain, and for him not to gain anything himself. This is that word. This is agape love. This is one aspect of this word. And this is the love that this church has forgotten, has left, has forsaken. They forgot the original reason why they were doing verse 2, 3, and 6. They forgot the reason why they had such strong doctrines, why they were living out their faith, why they were being obedient. The reason of God, of Christ dying for us. They forgot that love. What does God, Christ implore them to do? Well, we see in verse 5 here, consider how far you have fallen. In other translations, it says remember. Remember how far you have fallen. This word remember is recalling, but it's also rehearsing, right? It's this idea where you remember the things. You recall the first thing. Where have they fallen from? If they go back to the first time Christ, they heard the good news of Christ saving them. Remember that. And then he says to repent from forsaking that love. Repent from turning away from Christ and walking away from Christ. And not only that, well, to do the things you did at first. After you remember, you come back to the love Christ had for you. He says, do the first things. Right? Do the things that helped you grow in your faith when you were first a believer. Did you take note here in verse 1, right? Every single letter, Jesus addresses himself. He addresses himself in some way. It's some sort of attribute that he puts there in every letter to help the church in the issue that they're facing. Jesus here in verse 1, he says, he is mentioned here as what? He who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. Golden lampstands just means churches. He who walks amongst the churches. This is how he's introduced himself as he shares to this church. Think about this promise, this attribute. Jesus is amongst them. He has always been amongst them. He has always wanted them to rekindle, to have this relationship with them. He has never left them. They left him. They have left him. And they are to go back to him. Verse 7 says, right, tells them, right, the promise, if you come back to me, this is how your church will thrive. And the promise here is, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Right? This connotation to the tree of life is important here, right? This is an allusion to the original sin that happened in Adam and Eve in the tree of life, right? And they ate from the tree of truth of good and evil, right? Of knowledge of good and evil, right? It's to go back. And what does Jesus do in his relationship with us? He redeems us of that original sin. That is why it's in this promise. So that why? What happens when we accept Christ? Well, we can be with good relationship with God. We can be with God, paradise of God. That's why it is so important for us to rekindle our love for him. If I were to ask you the question, do you need to rekindle your love for Christ? Do you need to rekindle your relationship with Christ? How would you answer that question? Have you been like the Ephesians, where you're so focused on the outside, or focused on doing the good things, focusing on the process, focusing on whatever ministry you are in, but you have lost the focus of what really caused you to want to do these things? You've lost the motivation, which is the original love of Christ. You see, if we are to do these things without Christ, right, motivating us, pushing us to do it, without the love of Christ to motivate us to do this, these things have no meaning. We need to rekindle our love for Christ. I honestly was convicted when I was writing this. This is the fourth time I've studied this passage or heard this passage, and I was like, do I really need to hear this again? And I had this conviction, and I thought to myself, actually, every time I have heard this message, is this not Christ reminding me to rekindle my love for him? Maybe I'm hearing this message again because God is telling me that I have left my love for him. Maybe he's telling you that you have left your love for him. Maybe he's telling us that we need to go back to him. Rekindle your love for Christ. But you might ask, how do we do this? Well, verse 5, three ways. Remember, repent, and do the first things. Remember, take a moment and remember how Christ has impacted your life. Maybe it was the first time you heard the gospel and God captured you. Maybe it was a time in your life where God reached out to you in your time of need. One of the things that I love doing and I want to get back into doing is journaling. Actually, when God impacted my life the most was when I was 15. And at the age of 15, I started journaling about what God was doing in my life. When I'm struggling to find the passion, when I'm struggling to keep going, I read those journals. I reread what God had done in that time, right? Maybe journaling is something that you can do. Right, repent. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe there is something that is stopping you from turning back to Christ. Find that. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to reveal, what is stopping me from having relationship with you? Maybe one way you can rekindle your love is by doing the things you did at first. Go back to the basics. When you remember, man, this is how I was when I was a new Christian. Go back and do those things. Read the Bible. Read the stories for the first, the second, the third time. Do it as if you're doing it for the first time. Learn to pray again. Learn to read the gospel again. I remember when God reached out to me, I couldn't help but share Christ with everyone I knew. Share what Christ was doing in my life. Do the things you did at first. Maybe you're sitting here and you've thought Christianity is all about what you do. It's all about the outside. It's all about how you live. It's only about how you show what you show on the outside. It is only about what you do. I ask you, have you ever thought, why? Why do Christians live this way? Have you ever thought about Christ on the cross, dying for your sins and raising to life so that you can be raised again, so that you can be redeemed from your original sin, so that you can be with God in paradise? See, that is what Christianity is about. It's not only about living, it's not only about how we live, it's not only about obeying God. It is about that, but at the heart of it, it is because of everything that Christ has done for us. That is why we do this. If you see Christians in that way, if that is something that you want to do, that you want to know more about, I ask you, I would love to speak with you after to take that step. I would love to speak with you about what it means to take that step to follow Christ. How are we to be a church that how are we to be a church that loves Christ? Well, first, we need to rekindle our love for Christ. You see, it's when we rekindle our love that then we can hold on to that love. Hold on to that love when faced with adversity. When we are faced with trials and tribulation. When people go against us because we are Christian. Well, it's that love that we hold on to that we are able to persevere. Right? The next church we see here is the church of Smyrna. And this is one of the two churches that are good churches. Jesus doesn't have anything bad to say about this church. But what issue is this church facing? This church is facing persecution. Jesus writes to this church, and the attribute he gives to help them is this. Verse 8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Right? First and last, Jesus is saying, I am eternal. I am here throughout time. I am the one in control of all history. I know what is going to be. Let that comfort you that God is always there throughout history, and that what? And that he has the power of resurrection, that if we are a church that follows Christ, that we have this same power of resurrection, that we have no longer have to fear death. And when we are faced with adversity, right, that is what we can hold on to, right? In this church, we know that they are persecuted, right? We see this. He says it. I know your afflictions, your poverty, right? The church of Smyrna is another trading town. They actually traded myrrh, a myrrh sort of a perfume. The thing about this city is that, again, kind of like Ephesus, there were a lot of gods there and a lot of deities. In fact, the emperor claimed himself as the deity. And so to do any sort of trade, right, all these traders would have to go and they would have to claim the emperor as God or a deity and worship the emperor. And the church of Smyrna said, no, we're not going to do that. We are Christians. We are not going to do that. In fact, the only ones that were allowed to not do this custom were the Jewish people, were the Jews that were there. But at this time, the Jews were disassociating with Christians. This is what was said. They were disassociating with Christians and saying, no, we are not with those Christians. They should do all those pagan rituals that everyone else has to do. And the church of Smyrna chose not to. And in what has happened is, well, they've become poor because of it, right? They are in terms of materialistically, they are poor. But Jesus says, you might be in poverty, yet you are rich. You are rich spiritually. You have kept persevering in this, and you have grown in your faith. And he continues and he tells them, look, you do not be afraid of what is going to happen, because what is going to happen is, as a believer of Christ, you will suffer. You will be put in prison to be tested. You will suffer persecution. Notice what he says here. He doesn't say, I'm going to come and save you. Don't. He says, be prepared for this. Because when you live as a Christian, you will clash with the world. There are so many people in this church that are suffering with this today. But actually, if you listen to their stories, to them this is normal. To them, this is their joy. They understand when James says, consider it pure joy when trials come. And they don't want to take that away. Right? Jesus, right, gives them this promise that, right, this idea, right, this promise, right, that they have the resurrection. They have this second death will not come, that they will be in heaven. This hope that they have, we have that same hope. But if I were to ask you this question, are you ready? Are you ready to live out your faith? when adversity comes? Are you ready to stand up for what you believe? Are you ready to die for your faith? How would you answer this question? Honestly, we might not face death for living out our faith, but we might face adversity for standing up for the truth of Christ. If you are living out your faith, you will inevitably face adversity. You will clash with the world, and you might lose friends over your faith. You might be targeted for no reason because of your faith. You might be passed over for promotion from your job because of your faith. Just know, it is worth it. It is worth it. Jesus encourages us to remember to think about the resurrection that we will have when we are faced with these things, for being different than in the world, the hope that we can hold on to. One of the martyrs, the first martyrs that we have recorded is Polycarp. Actually, he came from this church. He was the bishop of Smyrna, right? And as he's taken in, he's 86 years old. And they're forcing him to recant. And as they're just, recant, Polycarp. You're only 86 years old. And this is what Polycarp says as he's being led to be killed. 86 years have I served him, Polycarp declared, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? See, when we hold on to the love that Christ has for us, that is how we are able to face the world and persecution and adversity in the world. If I were to ask you again, what kind of church is Shot Tin Church? Are we a church that loves Christ? Are we a church that is inspired by the love of Christ? Is it the love of Christ that is in us that spurs us to do ministry, to stand up for him? How would you answer that? Nick Ripken is a missionary, and one of his primary roles was to record the stories of the persecuted church. And this is one of the most amazing stories that he shares. It's in his book. There's also a short movie. And he talks about meeting these Russian pastors. And he talks about the Russian church and these Russian pastors. And as they're sharing about how they've been tortured and hurt, he asks them why. Why would you want to be a pastor? Why would you want to be a pastor in this place? And this is what one of the pastors says to him. He tells him of this story of his father, who was a pastor. In that time, they had gathered all the pastors, and again, of that church, and they sent them to all of these, concentration camps and these torture camps. And he remembers at 8 years old going to this labor camp with his mom. It was a year since he had seen his dad, and he went there, and he was going to see his dad, and it seemed like he was waiting. They only had an hour to be able to talk to him, and he was there, and they pull his dad out, and he sees his dad. He doesn't even recognize him. He's on the shoulders of these two soldiers, and they plop him onto the table. And as an eight-year-old, all he can say is, "I'm proud of you, Dad. I am proud of you." And his mom is amazing. She knows that the only thing that's going to get this pastor by is by reading the Bible. And she tries to slip him a New Testament. And before she's able to do it, a guard sees it and takes the Bible and starts yelling at her. And she says, "Don't you know that if I kill your husband, if I kill you because you believe in this Jesus, that I can get a promotion, that I can get a raise?" And this lady stands up. She stands up and says to this guard, you can kill my husband. You can kill me. You can even kill my son. But know this, nothing you do will be able to separate us from the love that is from Jesus. It is my prayer that we be a church that loves Christ, that we be a church that loves Christ to the extent of being willing to die for him like those in the Russian church. I challenge you. I challenge you to today to do everything in your power to rekindle your love for Christ, to remember the love of what he did for you on the cross so that you can hold on, that you can hold on to that love when faced with adversity, when faced with trials for being different from the world. Let us be a church that loves Christ. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you that you are a God that loves us first, that you are a God that showed us what it meant to suffer, that you are a God that died for us and rose again. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that loves you, that holds on to that love and in turn shares that love with the world. I pray that as we go out, that people would see that we are your church that loves you through how we live our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name.